Hi, I'm Leon Steele, and we're glad you can be with us today as we continue our study of the greatest information that mankind has access to, which is that we have access to the eternal life of God. Now, life which begins in these perishable human bodies. Unlike the life of these bodies, though, God life has no end. And I'm not speaking of some sort of ethereal, mystical idea about a ghost-like spirit, but about the eternal life of God that was humanly seen and experienced in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of the only humanly born Son of God, the man Jesus Christ. Now, I know people say things like, well, that's just one of those take my word for it type of things that people are asked to believe without any way of knowing for sure if it's true or not. But that's not the case with Jesus Christ. His entire life on earth, along with his death and resurrection, are extensively documented, in addition to which we have his word recorded for us in the scriptures. The way we know that it's possible to have eternal life, beginning now in these physical bodies, is that it was done in a man who was born of a woman, just as we all have been born. Now, before I go on, if you have a pen and paper handy, I'll give you our phone number and address where you can get a free CD copy of today's program, which is number 58, by calling us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or you can listen to, or you can freely download these programs from our internet website in MP3 audio format at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And if you missed it, have a pen and paper ready, and I'll repeat this information at the end of today's program. Also, we're always glad to hear from you with whatever questions or comments or suggestions you may have. Now, the difference in the man Jesus and all the rest of mankind is that Jesus was conceived of God in a woman. We all, on the other hand, have been born of a woman, entirely like Jesus was born, but we all have been conceived of a man in the normal way. Jesus was born as a man, having inherited all the physical characteristics that we have through being born of a woman, but his spirit and nature, his life, being inherited from God his Father, was the eternal, holy, and righteous spirit life of God. That means that if we wish to have eternal life as Jesus had, we too must be born of the eternal spirit of God as he was born. All mankind since Adam and Eve have been born with the inherited spirit and nature of our father Adam and the inherited physical being of our mother Eve. And in John chapter 3, Jesus is explaining this matter to the man Nicodemus, who was a ruler of Israel, a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling group of Israel, and Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. Despite Nicodemus's position as a ruler and teacher of Israel's religion, Jesus's words were not understood by him, and he assumed, as do many in Christianity, that being given eternal life is based on some kind of merit or goodness on our part. In other words, they believed that their obedience to the Old Covenant Ten Commandments, living a moral life according to the Old Covenant laws, and doing good works of charity and service to the church was sufficient to gain God's favor and enter his kingdom after their death. Strangely enough, though, Jesus, in his first words to Nicodemus, did not mention the commandments or the Old Covenant law or doing good works. Instead, he made a very shocking statement about God's kingdom that in all the time of Israel's existence had never been known or understood, although the scriptures had presented that fact that for a person to have eternal life, he had to be like God. Now, in John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, this is John chapter 3 and beginning in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus had spoken to him and did the usual pleasantries. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, like Christianity, the Jews believed that there were many things a person could do to be accepted by God. But Jesus is telling Nicodemus that there's only one way anyone can enter the kingdom of God, and it is by a new birth. Now, that pretty much vapor locked Nicodemus, who obviously knew nothing of anything other than a natural human birth. And in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Now, Nicodemus knew that such a thing was an impossibility for man. He knew that birth was a one-time thing that could never be redone, which meant that a person could never be anything more or different from what he was by the birth and inheritance of a woman and man. Verse 5 now, Jesus answered Nicodemus and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Again, Jesus does not say anything about being a good person, having high morals, doing good deeds, or being a law-abiding person, although those are all good things. But he says that a new birth of water and not just Spirit, but born of water and the Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit of God, a person must be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus himself was born of a woman in the same way we all are born, but he also was born of God's Spirit, while we were born of Adam. Jesus was God before he was born as a man. He was God the Word who created all that is. And we're told in John chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. This is John chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God." You know, there was never a time when the Word did not exist as God, and that never a time when he was not God. Verse 3, "All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." God the Word created all that is, and God the Word never ceased being God when he became a man through birth of a woman. That birth made him a 100% physical human being, and he already was 100% Spirit God. Man, though, having inherited the spirit and flesh of Adam by birth, has none of God's holy and righteous Spirit. Jesus, though, did not inherit Adam's spirit because he was not born of Adam, but he was born of the Spirit God and then physically born of a physical woman. In verse 6, Jesus makes clear to Nicodemus something he should have known of naturally. That is, this is verse 6 of John chapter 3, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, Jesus himself, being physically born of the flesh of a woman, was flesh and blood like all of us. He had the same faculties of what we call the mind, the ability to think, reason, logic, of morality, love, mercy, sympathy, compassion, and he had all the non-physical things that God created in the human soul. He also was born of the Spirit God, and so he was also eternal spirit life. In verse 14 of John chapter 1, we're told this of God the Word. This is John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word," speaking of the one that we've been reading about earlier in chapter 1, "and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus was telling Nicodemus that entering God's kingdom, far from being a matter of behavior or physical birth into Israel, that seeing and entering God's eternal kingdom was totally a matter of spiritual birth. All of us who are born of Adam with his spirit of sin and animosity towards God have to be born again. We have to be born of the Spirit and righteousness of God to see and enter his kingdom. You know, no wonder Nicodemus was so astonished at Jesus' teaching. He had never heard anything like that before, and he was privy to the best theological teaching of Israel, and it was called by Jesus the Teacher of Israel. You know, it must have been inconceivable to Nicodemus that such a thing could be true, and that the chosen people of God, Israel, for hundreds and hundreds of years were almost totally unaware of it. Verse 7 now. Jesus says, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." There are good indications that Nicodemus had come to believe in the person and words of Jesus by the time he was crucified, but for the most part, the other religious leaders did not believe, and the others were even responsible for bringing about Jesus' death. You know, the strangest thing of all is that most of Christianity has not, to this day, believed Jesus' words that anyone who enters into eternal life in God's kingdom must be born again of God as Jesus was born. That is, born of woman, from which we all have been born, and then born again, this time of God as Jesus was born, to see and enter God's kingdom. Most of Christianity today has the same mindset that Israel had, in that Israel claimed to believe in and follow God, but they did not accept and obey His word. Instead, Israel took even the Ten Commandments and added about 600 of their own commandments to them, and then they twisted and turned God's words in every possible way, and then claimed that through their birth as Israelites and through their obedience to their own words, they could enter into God's kingdom. But how does anyone come to be born again of God? It surely cannot be because of anything that we have done. The one who is born, either physically or spiritually, contributes nothing to his being brought into existence. What did you do to be born of your mother and father? What say did you have in being what you are? Did you in some way choose who you were going to be born of, and how you were going to look, and what your basic personality characteristics would be? The truth is that we all are exactly what we're born of, whether it be of our father Adam and his spirit and nature of sin in opposition to God, or whether we're born of God's Holy Spirit with His spirit and nature of holiness, righteousness, and love. Adam was a representative person for all mankind. Eve herself was created by God out of Adam, but she was not a whole new creation as was Adam. Eve was not created of the dust of the ground, neither did she have the spirit of life breathed into her by God as did Adam. So man is one in that everything we are comes from the head, Adam. And we're told this in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. This is Genesis 1 verse 27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. This is Adam. Male and female, then, He created them. Adam and Eve were one in physical substance, in spirit and soul. There was nothing of Eve that did not come from Adam, and there's nothing of us that did not come directly from Adam as well. All of us who are born of Adam, Eve included, as we read, all of us have the spirit and likeness of Adam. Adam is the representative head, or he's the origin of mankind, and he's the head of the kingdom of this world. And he chose to follow the ways of Satan in disobedience to God. Now, I know that some people listening will say, "Well, I just don't believe that. I believe that all people have free will to be sinful or righteous." If there was no righteousness in Adam, though, where's it to come from? It couldn't be inherited from Eve. She was of the same spirit and flesh of Adam. They were one. We cannot add anything to that which we're born of. So out of a totally controlling spirit and nature of sin, which we all have, how could we ever become righteous? And again, I'm sure someone will say, "Well, there were people of the Old Testament recorded as being chosen and loved by God, and these are shown in Hebrews chapter 11 and other places, to have been considered as righteous people and part of God's kingdom. They could not have been born again of God's Spirit as Jesus was born," they say, "because He had not even been born yet." But you know, that's the whole point. None of them were saved because of anything they had done, either good or bad. They were considered righteous by God through their belief in Him, and not by any actions on their part. We're saved today in exactly the same way as Abel, Noah, Abraham, David, and all the others, through faith. by believing in God and in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament people of faith did not know how they would be saved and changed. They did know, though, that God would bring it about, and he did bring that about in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus in totally fulfilling all God's requirements of righteousness for us in our place meant that whoever truly believed in God was included in Christ's holiness, in his righteousness and life. Many people in Christianity has a tendency to almost rise up in arms whenever someone says that salvation and eternal life is entirely a matter of believing in Jesus and that it has nothing to do with works. But that's precisely what Jesus tells us. You will not find in Jesus' words where any requirement exists for doing some kind of work or obedience to the Ten Commandments or meeting some other criteria. You can't find where that will contribute to our salvation in any way. Works and obedience come after a person has believed, after a person is changed by God, after a person is forgiven of all past, present, and future sins, and after that person is given eternal life. Now let's go back to John chapter 3 and verse 16 for a moment, where Jesus tells him, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The reason for God giving his only begotten Son, born of a woman, and who in human form was the exact representation of God the Father, the reason that he gave him for us was that God loved mankind and intended to save from certain destruction all who would believe in him. Notice that Jesus said, "Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." It is whoever believes, not whoever lives the best life, or gives the most to the church, or commits the least sins, but whoever believes in him will not die. Whoever means it doesn't matter whether a person is rich or poor, king or beggar, man or woman, Jew or Gentile, or what skin color we have. It doesn't matter how much or how little a person has sinned, what church he belongs to, or any other distinction that man can make. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not die, because the moment a person places their belief and trust in him to save them, God causes that person to be born of his Spirit into his eternal life. That's what Jesus says, that whoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I don't know why saying those words, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, I don't know why that's so upsetting for professing Christians to believe, but it raises all kinds of objections among many who say, in effect, that's not what he meant. There's more to salvation than that. What more can there be, though? What can any men or churches add to what Jesus said? Do we know something about salvation that Jesus didn't know? Apparently a lot of Christianity thinks so, from all the doctrines found in Christian churches saying that true believers must follow certain rules of morality, of charity, of good works, repentance, of various baptisms, and many other such things if they hope to be saved. People say that without all these rules imposed by the churches, that just believing in Jesus and his words would be giving license for a person to sin. What it comes down to, though, is this: who are you going to believe, the words of God or the words of men? Let's continue now with more of what Jesus says about entering into eternal life. We looked earlier at John chapter 3 and verse 16, so let's go now to John chapter 3 and verse 36. John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life," Jesus says, "but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Jesus says once again that the person who believes in him has eternal life. But people don't trust Jesus' words, though, and so they add other things to weed out what they consider to be unbelievers. And what's worse is that many also are referred to the second part of verse 36, where Jesus stated, "He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And then they're told that if they don't obey all the sayings of their church, they cannot be saved. Jesus didn't say anything about believers not obeying the words of their church, though. but that they do not obey him. Notice that the first part of the verse says that whoever believes in the Son, Jesus, has eternal life. If they truly believe in Jesus, that is, if they believe and accept that he is the only Savior and Lord, and place their life in his hands, trusting him to save them through his own works, they have received eternal life as the gift of God. Those who believe are saved from death and are changed then spiritually. They're born again of God, and do then begin to do things according to the new spirit, and begin to obey the words of Jesus. That obedience is not perfect as long as they're alive in the flesh, but it begins, and the work of God, the Holy Spirit, then begins to bring maturity and obedience in their life in Christ. What did Jesus say in verse 36 about obedience? It was to be obedience to his word, not the word of some man or group of men, but to his word. Now, I know people say, you know, we're just trying to keep our people on the straight and narrow path, so we tell them good things to do and the bad things to avoid, so that God will be pleased and accept them. If they have believed, though, as Jesus says over and over, they have already been saved. They are born again into eternal life and are now subjects of their head, Jesus Christ. What man or church can possibly tell a spirit-born child of God how to live his life as part of God's kingdom apart from Jesus' word alone? Well, they say they're not yet part of God's kingdom. They're still physical people living here on earth in the kingdom of man. That is to not believe what Jesus says, though. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, where Jesus is addressing this very subject, he tells them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Jesus says that whoever hears his word and believes God who sent him to the earth has eternal life. He doesn't say anything about any word you may hear spoken in his name or any good works or anything other than that the person who hears his word and believes God who sent him has eternal life. Let's look at what happens when a person truly believes in Jesus Christ as who he says he is and believes and accepts his words. As we read in John 5 and verse 24, that person has heard Jesus' word, has believed it as the words of God who sent him to the earth to save lost mankind. That person has eternal life, Jesus says. So the person has been totally changed in spirit. Having been spiritually born of God, as Jesus was born, he has entered into the eternal life of Jesus. He's no longer subject to the judgment and death of sinners, but Jesus says that he has passed out of death into life. Now, this is where this horrible problem of unbelief in Jesus and his word comes into play. People say, well, that's just wrong. We're still alive here on this earth, so that means eternal life must begin in the resurrection of our bodies at the end of the age. So let's look at the next words of Jesus in John chapter 5 and verse 25 this time, following his words that the person who hears his word and believes has passed out of death into life. This is John chapter 5 and verse 25. "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus says, "an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Jesus said the hour had come then, when the dead would hear his voice. Jesus wasn't speaking to the people who had physically died. They don't hear anything. But he was speaking to all who were listening then and all who were to come, us included, who were dead in their sins, meaning that they had not the life of God in them. Spiritually speaking, if there is no God life in a person, he is spiritually dead in sin, and it's only a matter of time before his body and soul will be dead also. Those who hear the voice, the words of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, will live because they are spiritually born again of the life of God. Their bodies will die. All living physical things dies, did the body of Jesus himself. But the non-material part of the person who hears the words of Jesus and believes in him will not die. It is eternal. Though the bodies of believers die, the new life of Christ within, the spirit and soul, does not die with the body any more than the eternal spirit and soul of Jesus died with his body. Believers, though, have the guaranteed assurance of their bodies being resurrected in the same way Jesus' body was resurrected, because they have his life. Back now in John chapter 3 and verse 8, Jesus tells Nicodemus about those who are born of his Spirit. And he tells him, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's coming from, and you don't know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The work of God taking place within the believer cannot be seen or understood by mortal man. Mortal man judges by commandments or by his own rules, but that can't be seen in those that are born again of God." Listen to what Paul says about this. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." We can see and hear and feel the effects produced by the wind, as does the Spirit in the lives of believers. It has an effect. But their foolishness, he says, to unbelievers who cannot understand the spiritual works of God that are taking place within the believer. The words of God, such as, "Whoever believes in Jesus Christ shall not die, but have eternal life," are incomprehensible to the natural man who is an unbeliever. He knows the meaning of the words themselves, but he knows nothing of their truth and reality, because they can only be comprehended and believed through God's Spirit. That's why all the words of men, good as they may sound, have no value in changing anyone. Real change, being born of God into his righteousness by his Spirit, comes only as God's gift through believing in Jesus Christ. Well, we're out of time again today, but if you would like to receive a free CD copy of today's program, which is number 58, please call us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or you can listen to, or we welcome you to download these programs from our internet website in MP3 audio format at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, our phone number is 501-316-0136. Today's program is number 56, and our address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. We thank you for joining us today. We hope you can be with us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of Jesus' Word, telling us how to live here on this earth, here in this sin-filled world, as the spiritual body of Jesus Christ.